Amen. Welcome to River of Life this morning. And we're starting a series on kingdom treasure. And teaching on the kingdom is something we love to do at River of Life because it's all about the kingdom of God and what he's doing right now in his kingdom. And his kingdom is worth any price. And that's the title of our message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word today, Lord, that's quick and powerful. We thank you, Lord, that you have established your kingdom right here in our hearts, Lord, right here in our midst. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, as we study this topic today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit teaches each one of us. Lord, release your spirit of wisdom and revelation on each one of us as we sit together in your presence today. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is incredible value in the kingdom of God. Romans 11:33, we looked at it last week. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In this kingdom series, we're going to take a look at several stories throughout the Gospels that teach us and clarify to us what the kingdom of God is and exactly what was it that Jesus Christ was bringing into the world. So each story is like a newly discovered treasure. It reveals some exciting truths about the kingdom of heaven. And we're a part of that. You're a part of that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a part of the kingdom of God. And discovering the value that's in the kingdom of God brings us joy. And as a wise person, we are willing to give anything, sell anything to be a part of it. Philippians 3:20 tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You are a citizen of heaven if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And that is more important than being a United States Senate or a United States citizen, even though that's really exciting and we're very excited that our dear sister Joyce is on her way to citizenship. Hallelujah. She passed her test, and she's going to be a citizen of America. But even more important than that, she's a citizen of heaven. Woo! She keeps it straight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So whenever we find something of great value, we want to share it with others. Is that true? You like to share the things that God is doing. And so kingdom treasures, we can share them with the world around us. And so this morning, it's time to rethink what is most valuable to you. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is speaking to a large group of people, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is a place where God has full rule and reign. Kingdom is the king's domain. So the reality of the kingdom of God was becoming more and more clear as Jesus was doing his work here in the world. Because in Matthew 4:17, it says about Jesus, "From that time he began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And from the time that John the Baptist was killed, Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he began to gather his disciples. And he didn't go into the chief priests and the elders looking for his disciples. He went right down to the fishermen to gather his followers. Jesus uses powerful word pictures and parables to teach about life-changing truths. And here's one of them in Matthew. Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in Matthew 13:44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And Jesus tells this parable to those who were listening. And you may be familiar with what a parable is, but it is a story designed to teach a meaningful lesson. And so in this story, there is a man who stumbles upon a great treasure that was hidden in a field. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? Yeah, that'd be pretty exciting. We don't know how long it had been there. We don't know how it got there. The Bible doesn't give us any of those details, and we don't know how the man found it. All we are told is that the discovery is so exciting that he hides it again, and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy this field that has a treasure in it. So the man in the story believed the treasure he found to be so valuable that he gave up everything. He sold everything so he could have this treasure. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this treasure. So Jesus believes that living in connection to God and under his rule and reign is worth any kind of sacrifice it may cost us. There are different places within the scripture where Jesus teaches that living the Christian life will cost you something. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Perhaps being a Christian will cost you certain relationships because of your convictions and your values. And following Jesus may cost you a certain status in the workplace. It may cost you worldly pleasures, financial prosperity, personal freedom, and selfish desires. But Jesus wants us to see today that no matter what it may cost us to follow God, it is worth it. It's worth any price. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than any amount of materials, earthly materials we could gather. Any kind of goods. When you have a revelation of the value of the kingdom of God, you are willing to trade what is temporary for what is eternal. It's just temporary. It becomes an easy trade. What good does it do a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I often thought about that when we were raising our children. It's like, what good would it do for us to gain so much but to lose our souls or our children lose their souls? It was so important to us to make sure they understood the value that is in serving God and being in his kingdom. Hallelujah. Those are the things that never pass away. Everything else we own is just going to disappear. Someone's going to get it. If you got a big bank account, somebody's going to spend it. If you got a house, someone's going to sell it and take the money. I mean, it just goes on and on. We gather all these things for ourselves. But the most valuable thing, and there's nothing wrong with having a bank account and money and houses and lands, nothing wrong with it. But when that is more important to you than serving God, then that is what makes it a sin. And so we can desire things that in the end, they're not worth anything. And here's a story about fool's gold. Between 1848 to 1855, there was something called the California Gold Rush. Have you ever heard about that? Watch cowboy movies about that? And approximately 300,000 people loaded up their families with wagons and horses and raced to the West to strike it rich. And gold had been discovered in the hills. And people came from all around to get a piece of the treasure. And many people did. Many hit the jackpot, and they struck it rich. And that changed the trajectory of their family and their future altogether. But then others came all the way west and sacrificed so much for something called fool's gold. Have you heard of fool's gold? It's a worthless stone that looks so much like gold that it often fools those who find it. And they look so similar, but are opposite in value. One is a true treasure, and the other is nothing but a shiny rock. There are many people who are living their lives every day working for things in the end that aren't worth it. Dr. Summerall, when we were in ministry training, he would always warn us about the three G's in ministry. He said, you have to be careful of the glitter and the gals, or the guys, and the gold. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15 to 17 tells us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Now, that's a strong statement. That is not user-friendly. But the Bible tells it straight how it is. If you love the world, then the love of the Father's not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Thank you, Lord. One good way to tell if you're investing in treasures from the kingdom, if you're oriented that way, where does the majority of your time, energy, and attention go? Do your efforts go towards things that are temporal or eternal? Do your efforts go towards earthly things or kingdom things? And in the midst of our working, and the midst of running businesses, running households, whatever we're doing, we do it all for the glory of God. And you know what? When you're faithful in a little, God will give you more. And so it is how we steward what God has given us and our heart attitude. Once again, there is nothing wrong with having these things. But if the majority of your time and energy and attention goes to making money or making someone else happy, then your job becomes an idol, and so does that other person. They become an idol because you're putting them before God. Everything flows from the center of life. The center should have the Holy Spirit. The center should be God. We should have God at our center, and every decision we make flows from that relationship that we have with God. And often in Bible college, they taught us you put this first and this next and this goes next and this goes next. And that's okay. You can teach it that way because, yes, there should be order in your life. But my theory is, from being a soul physician and working with people for years, if you will just get God at the center of your life, you don't have to worry about a list that you go down and you check off. Yep, I put God first today. Yes, I put my spouse next. Yes, I put my family next. You don't have to go through all that legalism and all that religiosity to get to where God wants you to go. He just wants to be at the center of your life. He wants to be your life's flow. Because you can check it off and you took care of your husband, but you had the worst attitude doing it. And you cleaned up after the kids and you took care of them and you met all their needs, but you are a hot mess. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Come on. When Jesus is at the center, when God is at the center and the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, there is a flow that comes from the heavenly realm. And all of these things fall into place. Because when you seek God first, you seek the kingdom of heaven first. He adds everything unto you. You have a peace of mind. Because God is at the center of all of your decisions and your relationships. So let's go on. It's really unrealistic to try and calculate the total cost of following Jesus, because it's a lifelong sacrifice. How many of you have experienced that? You started out following the Lord. Yeah. See, there's witnesses in the house. It's a lifelong sacrifice. You really cannot calculate everything you're going to give up as you go along the way. You just can't calculate all of that. But if you have trust in God and faith in God, and you continue to follow Him, God works everything together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When you're called according to His purpose, that means He's flowing out of the center of your life and you're working His purpose every day in your life. You know, when God put it in our hearts, He put it in our hearts as a young couple to minister together. We've ministered together, Leonard and I have, before we were married, because anything he was heading up, I was volunteering for so that I could help him. You know, that's what you do. And so we've been together for married 52 years. And in that time, thank you, we have been in ministry together all along. There was always something that we were in charge of within the church. And so when God called us out to plant a work, to pioneer a work, we didn't know what all that looked like. But when we went to the pastors to talk to them about it, they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And it was a very inclusive group. They weren't the type that sent people out. Most people had to go instead of stay. And we stayed for years until the voice of the Lord got so loud in Leonard's ear, he said, get out. And there was a sacrifice. It's like if I painted the picture for you, we were in a 700-member church, and our families were prominent within the church. Leonard probably had 150 to 200 family members just within that church, and my family was probably 50 to 75 people within that church. We were integrated. It's where we grew up. We love the people. And so for God to ask us to walk away from that, it was walking away from a lifetime relationships, because we knew when we walked away, the leadership would tell them not to fellowship with us. And that's exactly what happened. Now, my mom came with us, and our family came with us, of course, and God set us on a path to plant a church. And we didn't know what all that looked like. We just simply did worship, taught worship, prophetic warfare, gifts of the Spirit, and this was way back in the 90s, taught expressive praise with banners and dancing, and there were 13 churches that joined us, and we were happy with that. We had no intentions of really going on and planting a church, but you know how things evolve, and God does not tell you the whole story. He just doesn't. You say, yes, Lord, and He hooks you in, and you're on a journey. Hallelujah. And so when the Lord just kept talking to Leonard for 5 years about buying the building that we were in the first 10 years downtown, and he resisted that. 5 years the Lord kept talking to him. And then once again, the Lord's voice got so loud, he could not resist it. And so then when we started the work down there, we had a prophet come through, and he said, the Lord wants you to know, I sent 12 other people before you to do this work, and they all said no. And I looked at Leonard, and I said, so there you go. We weren't God's first choice. We were just the couple that said, yes, Lord. And then the journey and the adventure and the joy and the challenges and the struggles all began. But we have never looked back. We have never looked back. Our heart has always been to serve God, to serve his people, and to do his will. And what God does with us is up to him. Right? We're redeemed by the Lord. We were bought with a price. We belong to him, and we are not our own. Hallelujah. So none of that's in my notes, so we better go on. All right, treasures in heaven, that's what we're talking about, right? And sacrificing to follow God and what he's asking us to do. So Mark 10, 17 to 22, we're going to take a look at this young, rich ruler that comes to Jesus. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So there's controversy as you study this. Some people believe this young man was saved or knew who Jesus was when he went to him, and others do not believe that he knew who he was when he went to him. So some things are not as they appear. He went to Jesus and he knelt down and greeted him in a very honorable way, which would lead you to believe he knew who Jesus was. But Jesus in the culture was known as a teacher and a rabbi. And when you greeted rabbis, that's how you greeted them. Rabbis were very honored. The people who worked, the men who worked in the ministry were very honored. And so he went before him and kneeled before him. And so whether he knew he was the Son of God, personally, after doing a lot of study, I don't think he really knew who Jesus was. Especially as the story goes on. And this is a true account. This is a true story. But Jesus knew that. I mean, Jesus knew everything about him, right? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He had a compassion for him. And he said, "One thing you lack." So, you see, you can't pull anything over on Jesus. The truth is, this rich young ruler said to Jesus, "I have kept all the Ten Commandments." Well, how about the first one? The first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So Jesus, he really touched a sore spot by telling the man that he had a weakness. Because actually, this rich young ruler, this was very rare for someone his age to be wealthy. It was very unusual for them to be a ruler. When it says ruler, it means he was probably an elder within a synagogue. And all of that is unusual because those that are older and wiser are put in as elders, not someone young. So here is someone who has made it in the religious organization. He's at the top. And he's also made it to own a lot of land. He owned a lot of property. So he was a successful young ruler. So he had risen to the top of the ranks. And once again, it looks like he was a humble person, but let's think about it. When someone comes into my office for counseling and tells me they know all about the Bible, they've read the whole Bible, they know all about the Bible, it's just like I'm thinking, okay, well, what are you doing here? If you've read the whole Bible and you know about the Bible, why did you come to ask me? I'm a biblical counselor. And it is a very prideful, haughty, stinking spirit. But right away, he said to Jesus, well, I've already kept all the Ten Commandments. And Jesus goes, oh, really? Well, let's talk about the first one. You see, Jesus was not seeker-friendly. You know, there's evangelicals that will go, oh, my goodness, that was not seeker-friendly. Just can't believe that he was so harsh to that person. But Jesus loved him. And because Jesus loved him, he was going to tell him the truth. Because it is only the truth that sets us free. So Jesus pointed right to the sin and asked him to go and sell everything and give it to the poor. And the young man could not do that. Eternal life was not that valuable to him. What was valuable to him was his riches and his status in his religious community. So the first thing is the call to follow Jesus is costly. And it's not for fair weather people. Because how many have had a few storms in your life following Jesus? You know, I'm just thankful if I can go through a week without a storm. Hallelujah. There's a sacrificial element to living under God's kingdom that some people are not willing to give. For this man, the treasure of the earth was worth more than the treasure of heaven. And second, Jesus does not negotiate with this man. Like I said, he wasn't seeker friendly. He didn't grab him by the arm, lower his standard, or soften the blow, say it in a nicer way. No, Jesus knew what was hindering this man from having an amazing, full life. And he understood what was tripping him up. But the man refused to see it. And he made his choice. He chose riches instead of a kingdom life. So once again, the truth is we can spend our whole life stockpiling things that in the end don't really matter and miss the true treasure that's offered in Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you know where his heart was when he said, no, I can't do it. Though the kingdom of God is a treasure that is worth any sacrifice we can give, we need to remember that it was made available to us by an even greater sacrifice. I just want to share a story about sacrifice that involves dog sled racing. And y'all know I love dogs. But every year in Alaska, there's a 1,000-mile dog sled race. And it's ran for prize and money and prestige. But it's held in honor of a race that was run to save lives. And it was called the Race of Mercy. And so, just a little bit, I did a lot of studying, because even though my pastoral resource says, here's a story, I check it out to make sure it's true. It's just part of my PhD research classes. I just don't take anything at face value, and we never have. We were raised to study the scriptures yourself. Study, see if what we're teaching is true. And so we studied ourselves, you know. We appreciate wonderful teachers. I love teachers. I love to be taught. But at the same time, I always take it home, and I have to work through it. So anyway, I checked this story out. So there's a term that they use called mesher. They are marching through the snow. The sleighs are. It's just a term that I had never heard before. Have you ever heard that before? No, I had never heard it before. And so then in reading all of that, I came across an article that I just have to share. It's a serious story, but this is a little light. So, you know, it takes these big huskies to pull these sleds. And this person said, you have to take that at face value, that mass equals strength in a sled dog. And so what they decided to do was to figure out how many chihuahuas per husky it would take to pull a dog sled. And so when they figured out, you know, the team that pulls it and how many chihuahuas it would take to pull that team, it was 250 chihuahuas. And, you know, I just had to share that with you because that is a great visual. You know, these dogs are strong. But anyway, the chihuahua would never make it through the moshing. Right? Yeah, these dogs are amazing. But anyway, here's the story after I gave you that visual of all these chihuahuas pulling a sled. So anyway, back in January 1925, a little boy, he was 6 years old, named Richard Stanley. He had diphtheria, and it was signaling the possible outbreak in the small town of Nome in Alaska. And when the boy passed away a day later, Dr. Curtis Welch began immunizing children and adults with a anti-diphtheria serum. But it wasn't long before his supply ran out. And the nearest serum was in a town that was over 1,000 miles away with frozen wilderness that had to be covered to get there. And amazingly, a group of trappers and prospectors volunteered to cover the distance with their dog teams. And operating in relays from the trading post to the trapping stations and beyond, one sled started out in Nome, while another carrying the serum started out in its Neana, Alaska. And they were oblivious to frostbite, fatigue, and exhaustion. The teamsters moshed relentlessly until after 5.5 days in minus 50 degree winds, and the serum was delivered to Nome. And as a result, only one other life was lost in this potential epidemic. So their sacrifice had given an entire town the gift of life. And ultimately, the price we pay to follow Jesus pales in comparison to the price that Jesus paid to allow us to have the gift of eternal life. In John 3:16-17, this is familiar, but would you please read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God was so willing to save the world that he gave Jesus Christ, and Jesus carried the cross and allowed the sins of the world to be laid upon his shoulders. And he shed his precious blood for each one of us. And there's value in that blood. And I read a story that was very moving about the value of blood. And several years ago in Ontario, Canada, a mom and a dad got a dreaded call on a February morning that there had been an accident that involved their son, and his name was Ben. And as they approached the intersection, they could see the flashing lights that of the cars and the ambulance units, and his mom noticed a photographer and followed the direction of his camera to see the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. And all she could say was to her husband, Ben went home. Home to be with his heavenly father. Her first reaction was to jump out of the car and somehow collect the blood and put it back into her son. She said, the blood for me at that moment became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was life-giving blood, and it belonged in my son, and my only son, the one that I loved so much. And the road was dirty, and the blood just didn't belong there. And his dad noticed that cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood. And his heart was broken, and he wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, you will not drive over the blood of my son. And then his mom understood for the first time in her life one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths. Why blood? Because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give, the highest price he could pay. And through God's amazing love, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, if you'd like to read it with me. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. May we never treat lightly nor trample underfoot the blood of God's Son. The scripture says, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this morning, when we come to realize what a great sacrifice that was made for us, then we can come to see the kingdom. That trading in what is temporal for eternal, and the earthly for the divine, and the perishable for the imperishable is an easy trade. So I ask you this morning, what is keeping you from living the kingdom life? Would you be willing to give it up in order to follow Jesus with all that you have? The Holy Spirit's asking that question this morning. Everyone knows that the Spirit searches their heart. He searches us to show us what is keeping us from that close relationship, experiencing the kingdom of God and its fullness in our life. So this morning, if you just lay your hand on your heart, if you want to pray this prayer, Heavenly Father, I'm willing to let go of the things that are getting in the way of me fully embracing the kingdom of God. I repent for holding on too tightly to the things of this world. Show me what I need to let go of to completely experience the kingdom of God in my life, every day, in every way. Thank you for your grace towards me. Thank you for your truth that sets me free. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this word this morning. Continue to teach us, Lord, about your kingdom treasures. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy towards each one of us. We don't always get it right. But, Lord, we are so thankful that you have grace and mercy upon us today. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.